I've written four letters here on the screen: Pei, Resh, Dalet, and Sonic. And if we take the sounds that these letters make and put them in the order we're used to seeing them, the letters would be P, R, D, and S. Pi base. And since Hebrew doesn't have vowels, let me put the vowels that would go in here to make an English word we all recognize. P-A-R-A-D-I-S-E. Paradise. This is the Hebrew word for paradise, pardis. Now, the reason I put this word here is because there are four basic levels that you can read the scriptures on. And these four levels are represented by the acronym that forms the word paradise, or pardis. And I know some of you have heard this before, but what we're going to do is I'm going to explain these four levels briefly. We're going to take one verse in Joshua and see how this applies. The reason I'm doing this is because as we go through Joshua, we'll be jumping between levels. Sometimes I'll just be looking at the history of what took place, Joshua the man. Other times we're going to look at Joshua, Yehoshua, and we're going to look and see his namesake, Yeshua, the Messiah, and how he pictures Yeshua. We're going to jump to a different level and see how there are principles and applications to our lives, how we can actually live different lives. So I want you to get used to moving between these different levels. Let's see what they are. The first level, P, is called Peshat, which means simple. In other words, just give me the facts. What is the scripture saying? What is the verse saying? Most of the time when you go through the bookstore and you buy a commentary, this is what you get. It's a shot. That's all you're going to get. And this is important, though. I think a lot of people make grave errors because they don't know the simple surface meaning of what the words are saying, the tenses, the definitions of the words, the order of the words, the locations of where things took place, when things happened. You can get all of this from a commentary, Bible dictionary, a grammar. So let's take a verse. The one I chose this week that for some reason attracted my attention is in chapter 1 and verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. And the verse says, only be very strong and courageous. Now this is the Lord speaking to Joshua. Only be very strong and courageous to observe, to do according to the entire Torah that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not deviate from it. Is that what you have your scriptures? From it? Okay. From it to the right or to the left in order that you may act wisely. If you have the word succeed there, that's not a good translation. The word is act wisely. There's a different word for succeed that comes down in verse 8. We'll get to that later. That you may act wisely or be discerning is maybe even a better translation, wherever you will go. Now, the word that we're looking at is the word it, or actually in Hebrew it's two words. It's one word, from it. In English it's two words. Because you see, when you read this, what is the it that it's referring to? Do not deviate from it. What is the it? The Torah, right? Wrong. We have a problem that the Peshat brings out. If you look at the Hebrew grammar, we have a problem. The it cannot be referring to the Torah. You see, in Hebrew, as in most languages, there are feminine words and masculine words. They have feminine endings and masculine endings. In English, we don't have this, so it might sound kind of strange to you, but in Spanish and French and Hebrew and Greek, you've got feminine words, you have masculine words. And you have these feminine adjectives for feminine nouns and masculine adjectives for masculine nouns. Well, the word Torah is feminine, but the word it here is masculine. So here's the Peshat. The Peshat is, the it does not line up with Torah. Well, maybe it's talking about in verse 8, this book of the Torah, the Sefer Torah. The word Sefer is masculine. It's unusual to use the word it first and then tell you what the it is. You usually tell what the it is, and then you would use the word it afterwards. All right? So here we're seeing just what the words are saying. Now let's go down to the next letter, the R, which is Remez. Remez means hint. A hint. There's something being hinted at here. Here's what it is. The word from it, since it's masculine, can also mean from him. Okay? Mamenu is the Hebrew word. It can mean from it, if it's a masculine thing it's referring to, or from him. So let's read the verse again and see what it might be saying to us there. Only be very strong and courageous to observe to do according to the entire Torah that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not deviate from him to the right or to the left, in order that you may be discerning or act wisely wherever you will go. So who could it possibly mean now? Moses. Oh, he's speaking to Joshua. So it can't be Joshua he's referring to. Or could it be that the him is God himself? Maybe could it possibly be that God is going to become flesh? The Torah will become flesh. The feminine Torah will become flesh in the body of Messiah, the man. See, now we're looking at a hint. Is that the possibility? Maybe that's an application. The him could be referring strictly to God himself. Do not depart from God. Maybe the him is referring to Moses himself. Do not depart from the teachings of Moses. Not only the words of Moses in the Torah, but the life and example of Moses. Because in many conversations, Joshua and Moses had, they're not recorded in the Torah. And so God's saying, don't depart from all that time that Moses spent from you. Remember the conversations. Remember what you learned from him when you would not depart from his tent. And you spent all that time with him in his presence. So that's a possibility. But let's move on a bit further. The D sound is for Darash. Darash means to search. Search. In fact, if you take the Torah, and you start at the front of the Torah, of the Genesis 1:1, the first word, and you take the end of the Torah, in Deuteronomy, the last word, and you start counting the words towards the middle. When you come to the middle, you find that there's an even number of words. So there are two words in the middle of the Torah. And the two words are Darosh, or Darosh Darash. It's this word twice. Darosh Darash means you shall certainly seek. You shall certainly search out, or searching you will search. In other words, study, 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 study. That's at the heart of Torah. Search, search, search. I mentioned upstairs before our prayer time that today we do not have a temple that we go to. If someone asked you, where can I find God, you wouldn't say, well, you go to 39th Street, and it's the second story, the building on the corner there. You wouldn't say that. There's not a place you point to, so you have to go to this place, this geographical location to find God. His sanctuary is not found in space. His sanctuary is found in time. That's what the Shabbat is. But more than that, you find God by investing time. You don't have to travel to a place, but you do have to take the time you're given and devote it to him, because you do not find God outside of spending time seeking his face. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
And we must seek him. Now, there's something interesting here. Let's back up a word. Do not deviate from it to the right or to the left. And then in verse 8 says, this book of the Torah shall not depart from your mouth. One of the things you do in searching is compare words. Let's move from the it to what we're not to do with it. We're not to deviate from it or from him, whatever the it or him is. And this book of the Torah shall not depart from your mouth. So let's look at these two words, deviate and depart. Because he's saying, you do not deviate from him. I believe it's referring to the Lord, to God. Do not deviate from God. And God's Torah shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, don't you move away from God and make sure his Torah does not depart from your mouth. In other words, you're always talking about Torah. You always find conversation in Torah. Now here's a Darash. Where's the first place the word deviate is found in the Hebrew Scriptures? The word there for deviate is the word tasur. And it's found in the story of Noah and the ark, of removing the door from the ark. And Noah removed the door from the ark after the ark came to rest. And that's the first place the word sur is used, because he took the door and departed it from the ark. He set it aside so they could go off. The first place the word depart is used is in Exodus 13:22, when God promises that the pillar of cloud and fire will not depart from the camp of Israel. Isn't this interesting? We are not to deviate from the Torah. From God, rather. The Torah is not to depart from our mouth. Isn't it interesting that the Torah here is connected to the pillar of cloud and fire? And we are not to deviate from God. And that's connected to the word door. Who is our door? Is there any door found apart from God's Messiah, Yeshua? And God makes a promise that the Torah is not to depart from us, because as long as the Torah is with us, as long as we're obeying Torah and staying close to Torah, God's presence, cloud and fire, protection and light and warmth will always be with us. Here we're moving away. Here we're not to allow something else to move away. Do you see where we have to begin to dig a little bit in this verse and find gold? Well, let's move on. I'm trying to move quickly for the sake of time. Let's take the last word, the S word, which is sowed, which means secret. Secret. And this gets to the most spiritual. The most, where you have to dig the deepest. Where you might have to pray and just spend time thinking and meditating. The shot is simple. This is what you find in the commentary. Where more is the hint, this is what you find in a devotional. And most of the time, this is as deep as any book's going to go in a bookstore. The searching and the sowed, this is a result of relationship between you and the Lord. Let's look at something that's kind of amazing. What clued me to this was with the words, you shall not depart from him, or it, to the right or to the left. And I started noticing pairs of things. For example, verse 7, be very strong and courageous. And then also in verse 9, behold, I commanded you, be strong and courageous. In verse 7, it says to observe and to do. And you find also in verse 8 that you shall observe to do according to what is written in it. We're told not to deviate. We're told not to depart. And then we find the words, wherever you shall go, used twice. I find pairs of things here. Let's put these in order as they're found. In verse 7, he says, be strong and courageous. You see that? All right. I know you can't read my writing, but just... it's kind of symbolic language here, right? You kind of know what I'm talking about when I put it down. He says, be strong and courageous, to observe and to do. So move in a little bit, move down a line, observe and do. According to the entire Torah that Moses my servant commanded you, do not deviate. So we have a commandment here, do not deviate. And then what is the result? Do not deviate from it to the right or to the left in order that you may act wisely. Act wisely. Okay? Are we all together so far? See how verse 7 has moved to this? And then notice how we start to move back now. That you may act wisely wherever you will go. This book of the Torah shall not depart. And there's our word, depart, from your mouth. Rather, you should contemplate day and night in order that you may observe and do. See what's happening? According to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way successful, then you will act wisely. Behold, I've commanded you, be strong and courageous. Now, is this an accident we have this pattern? Is that an accident? No. What kind of pattern do we call this? It's a memorial pattern, isn't it? We have a simple stalk here. We have these two things connected. We have these two things connected. Have been strong and courageous, taking place twice. You see the menorah pattern that's emerged here? But notice the words at the heart of the menorah. Do not deviate from it to the left or to the right, to the right or to the left. Because you see here, this menorah must be in balance. What would happen if you had a menorah and all the stalks come out just one side? It'd fall over. It'd be unstable. A menorah must have the stalks come out both sides, the same number, to provide balance. What you see here on this left side, look closely. Be very strong and courageous to observe, to do according to the entire Torah that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not deviate from it to the right or to the left. The result, you will act wisely wherever you will go. Everything on this left side is a command. Whoa, what was that? A command. There we go. This is my parentheses. This is a command. Now let's look at the right side of the menorah. Verse 8. This book of the Torah shall not depart from your mouth. Rather, you should contemplate it day and night in order that you observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way successful, and then you'll act wisely. Behold, I have commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not fear, do not lose resolve, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you will go. What we see on this side is promise. There's a review of the commands, but there's promise. What do God's commandments require from us? Obedience. What do God's promises require of us? Faith. And you know this is the balancing act that every believer is in. And you can find believers and fellowships whose menorahs have toppled to the left or to the right because they've deviated. Some fellowships only emphasize obedience, but obedience without faith in God's ability to stand with us and strengthen us and help us leads to legalism. On the other hand, you find fellowships that emphasize only faith, but not obedience to God's commands. And here is a legalism, you find lunacy. Right? Here we find everything's external and physical, obeying God's commands, doing, doing, doing. Everywhere everything's internal and mental. Then you find lunacy. What does God call us to? Balance. And James 2:17 puts it in perfect balance. It says, faith without works is dead. You must have faith, and you must have obedience to God's Torah, God's commandments. Then you have life. And look at what the central crux of this whole thing is, that you may act wisely. Legalism is not wise. But then license is not wise either. But when you have both arms of the menorah, you can be strong and courageous. You observe and do. Do not deviate from the Torah. And God says, I will not depart from you either. Just like the cloud of fire and the pillar of cloud and fire, he won't depart from us. And yet there's also a linear thing. We're to obey first, and then what we find out is faith is strengthened. Because after we act wisely, you find the words wherever you may go. And as we go on to the end, being strong and courageous, it also ends with wherever you may go. You see, as we live in this menorah, we're not locked into something that has no freedom. We can go wherever we may go, as long as it's within the boundaries of God's Torah. And there's tremendous freedom within that. We can make decisions for ourselves. We can make decisions for our families. God gives us tremendous freedom to make decisions. And it is tremendous freedom, because it's freedom that comes out of obedience to Torah. You know, the truth makes you free. And the more obedient you are to the Torah, the more free you are from the influences of the flesh, the influences of peer pressure, the influences of a bad digestive system, or anything else. Health problems or whatever. You can make clear-headed, wise decisions freely. There's tremendous freedom in this. And God's core thing here is that we may act wisely. And that's what I hope we see in Joshua's life. That's what we see in the words of Torah. Joshua's relationship to Torah is the same relationship as Yeshua's relationship to Torah. In Torah, we find the words of God that came down with Moses from Mount Sinai. But in Joshua, we see the words lived out to bring the people up to God at Mount Zion. And this is the relationship of the Torah and Yeshua. Okay? But this is sowed. This is something that's not there on the surface for us to discover. This is something that's buried in the secrets of the words and in the orders of the words, the repetition of words, even the spellings of words. But you begin to see that there are levels of meaning, not just in this verse, but in every verse, in every word, in every letter of every word of the Torah. It's an incredible book we have here. You see why you can only delve this book with time. Whatever you're doing that fills your time, do less of it. And take time, a sanctuary in time every day, and especially on Shabbat, to seek the Lord. We have to do that. You know, we use the phrase spending time. What if you spent your money the way you spend time? You wouldn't have any of either. And one of the things I keep telling people, and I work at this other business, and they keep talking about, we'll make so much money doing this, we need to put in some hours and make money this. I keep telling them, my time is worth more than the money I get. My time is worth more. You know, if I lose a $5 bill, I can make another $5. But if I lose this hour right now, I never ever get it back again. It is gone forever. Don't waste time, folks. What are you doing that's wasting your time? What are you spending and let your time leak away on? Plug the leak. Because it's in time that you find God. You can't find him with money. You can't find him with space by going here or there. You find him only in time. The enemy wants to rob us of every moment of time that he can. Because he knows if we don't have time, we will not find the Lord. We will not seek his face. Because seeking takes time. Can we begin to do that? Can we purpose to do that in our lives? Well, okay, we're ready to start. Well, let's go back. I'm just going to make a few remarks as we go through this. And just for the sake of time, if we ask questions at the end, I want you to ask questions. Can we save them, just jot them down, and then we'll take time for the questions at the end. Would that be okay? Verse 1. It happened after the death of Moses, servant of the Lord, that the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun. Stop there for a second. Jehoshua ben Nun is what it has in Hebrew. Ben Nun, son of Nun. If you say it in Hebrew, ben Nun, it sounds just like another word with a slightly different spelling, which means understanding one. Bina means understanding. Benun means an understanding person. So I don't think it's an accident that God, in his wisdom, continuously calls Joshua, Joshua, son of Nun, Joshua Benun. Because if you were reading this aloud, as Jewish people would do as they study, they always read aloud, the words would come out their mouth and back into their ear, Joshua, the understanding one. Yeshua, the understanding one. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we might think that the Jews don't give Joshua his proper credit, but it's been a long time since we've shared anything from Pirkei Avos, so let me just pop this up here for a moment. This is Pirkei Avos, chapter 1, Mishnah 1, the very first verse of Pirkei Avos. And look what it says. Moses received the Torah from Mount Sinai and conveyed it to Joshua. Joshua is mentioned a second time. Joshua conveyed it to the elders. The elders conveyed it to the prophets. And the prophets conveyed it to the men of the great assembly. They said three things. Be deliberate in judgment. Develop many disciples. And make a fence for the Torah. We're not going to take time to discuss this entire Mishnah. But I want you to see something. Of all the individuals who are referred to here, only two are named by name. Moses and Joshua. And Joshua's name is mentioned twice. Okay? An interesting thing, too. Be deliberate in judgment. Develop many disciples. Make a fence for the Torah. Do you know if these represent the tripod of Yeshua's teaching? Kind of interesting. If you look and read the Gospels, you'll find that what Yeshua taught would fit into these three categories. I wish we had time to go over this, but you can take time, you see, and you can explore this further if you want. But if you have a sitter, then Pirkei Avos is found in your sitter. This is the very first chapter, very first verse. But I want you to see something. If it wasn't for Joshua, you brought Joshua out of here, the Torah does not get to the people. Now, it's not for Yeshua. The Torah does not get to the people. See that? God's teaching comes to us through Yeshua. From Moses, but through Yeshua. If we don't view the Torah through Yeshua, we're not seeing the Torah correctly. That's one of the beauties of Messianic Judaism, is that we can see the Torah through the light of Yeshua. And Moses' attendants saying, Moses, my servant, has died. Now, Joshua knew that. Why did God bother saying something? It was very obvious. They've been mourning for Moses for almost 30 days now, about 26 days, actually. And so the sages ask the question, why does God tell Joshua something Joshua knows all too well? I think because sometimes we need to hear it from God. Is there something that's been the determining factor in your life and now it's dead and you just keep mourning it? You can't quite let go of it? Has your thinking, your thought life kind of centered around one particular event in your life, almost like a dog on a leash, just keep running circles around this pole? You just can't seem to release it? Maybe it was something good, maybe something really painful and bad in your life, but you just can't quite break the orbit of this thing. And then God comes along and says, it's dead. And then his next words are, now arise, cross this Jordan. Sometimes we just need to hear it from God. And he needs to bring home the reality that what we've centered our lives around is dead. You see, one of the things about Moses is that the Torah that God gave us through Moses is perfect. It's flawless. It's flawless. But Moses wasn't flawless. I can study the living Torah of God, but I can't have a personal relationship with Moses. This is where we need Yeshua. Now I rise, cross this Jordan, you and this entire people, to the land that I give to them. In other words, the people can't come into their inheritance apart from you, Joshua. And we cannot come into the inheritance God has for us apart from Yeshua. To the children of Israel, every place upon which the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you, as I spoke to Moses. Here's a little footnote for your notes. If you go back to Deuteronomy 11:24, this is what God's referring to. And the words for verses 3 and 4 are almost identical, except for one thing. When God spoke to Moses, he said, I will give to you. But when he speaks to Joshua, he says, I have given to you. What is promised through Moses is received through Yeshua, through Joshua. From the desert and this Lebanon until the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites until the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your boundary. Now verses 3 and 4 seem to contradict each other. Verse 3 says, anywhere you put the sole of your foot, I've given it to you. But here's your boundaries. This is an important thing. I mentioned earlier, we have tremendous freedom to go the direction and do what we decide to do if we act wisely. But there are still boundaries. And the boundaries are defined by Torah. The boundaries are defined by Torah. So within the promised land, they could go where they want. They could make decisions, but you do it within the boundary of the promised land. And the promised land is defined by the words of Torah. Verse 5, no man will stand up to you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not release you, nor will I forsake you. The sages say this is a greater blessing to Joshua than has ever spoken to Moses. In so many ways, they even though the sages don't want to admit it, they still have to, in certain comments, say that in many ways Joshua was greater than Moses. Be strong and courageous, for it is you who will cause this people to inherit the land that I have sworn to their fathers to give them. There's a powerful verse. Remember, Joshua, Yeshua, same name. So what we read about Joshua, we can see in the light of Yeshua. And God's saying, I made promises to their fathers to give them this land. But only you can cause them to inherit. The promises I've made to the fathers can only be realized through you. Do you see that? I want you to look at John 1:17 for a moment. Most of you have memorized. John 1:17. Because this is a verse that has been misrepresented in so many ways. Now, I think the King James goes something like this. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. All right? Here's a more accurate translation. For the Torah was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Yeshua HaMashiach. Realized. Because it sounds like, well, I gave the Torah to Moses, but I didn't give grace and truth. I gave grace and truth to Yeshua instead. That's not the case at all. Everything God gives is filled with truth. Everything God gives is filled with grace. And the Torah is filled with grace, and it's filled with truth, that those things were not realized. They were not brought into a reality. What does that mean? I think it means a couple of things. One thing is that though the Torah was perfect, Moses wasn't, and the people weren't. And so the grace and the truth discussed in Torah could never be perfectly demonstrated, but in Yeshua they are. And I think that's exactly what verse 18 is referring to. So what does it say? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. In other words, Yeshua has demonstrated the grace and the truth and the glory of God. Moses couldn't do that. Moses is flawed. But God doesn't ask me to have a personal relationship with Moses. He does ask me, demand of me to have one with Yeshua. Yeah.
Well, It reminds me of what Tim was sharing about the commentary, the allergy.
Mm-hmm.
God's chosen hour to dry it out.
Yes.
It's there always.
Mm-hmm. Excellent point. Good insight. I think a second thing, too, that this verse, verse 17, is referring to, about grace and truth being realized through Yeshua, is this. I'm not going to have any connection with God's grace and God's truth unless there's something in me that resonates to it. In other words, people come to the Lord because when they hear the truth, there's something within them that resonates with it and says, yes, that is it. And this thing that resonates within them when they hear the truth is the Spirit of God, who's working. Like John the Baptist in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is God's John the Baptist, who speaks the same things in the wilderness of your heart, in the hearts of those all over the world. Yeshua himself said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. So the Holy Spirit's at work. He is at work in the hearts of every man and woman on the face of the earth, including Bin Laden. Well, maybe not Bin Laden. But in Bin Laden. Because even there, there's a realization there's a standard of righteousness, I am sinful, and there's a judgment to come. Bin Laden's version of what sin and righteousness are and what that judgment's going to look like are pretty warped. But even his actions are a result of three truths that are in his heart. There's sin and there's righteousness. He thinks we're the sinners and he's the righteous one. And that God's judgment would be poured on everyone who's not a Muslim. That's a little backwards. But I think what it's talking about here, the grace and truth are realized through Yeshua the Messiah, is that, in other words, through him, there's something that comes in and begins to minister inside of me so that God's grace and truth can begin to be experienced and be brought into the reality of who I am. I think that's what's said in verse 16, back up a verse. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. You see? So there's an inward demonstration, there's also an outward demonstration. This is not true through Moses, but it is true through Yeshua. Well, let's move on a little bit further. We'll take a few more minutes. Let's go to verse 7. I know we've looked at verse 7 in our menorah illustration, but now let's just look at it for what it's saying. Only be very strong and courageous. Only be very strong and courageous to go and conquer the enemy, to go and lead those people, to go and be an example of the coming Messiah. No, what does it say? To observe, that means to study. And to do, that means to obey, according to the entire Torah that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, I know Tim this morning had to be strong and courageous to lift that Torah scroll. That thing is not light. And all the weight was on one side. You read from Genesis 1:1. That means the whole scroll is in his left hand. He's got a stick in the right. And it's tough work. But to study the Torah, to really face up to it and say, yes, I'm going to embrace whatever God tells me and obey it in love and in wisdom, takes tremendous strength and courage. And I've seen that demonstrated by so many here in this room. And it's going to continue to take strength and courage, resolve and obedience. Do not deviate from it to the right or to the left. And all are so tempted to do that. Extremes are secure. We always tend towards extremes because in extremes you find security. But it's false security. And God asks us to walk a place that is straight and narrow and balanced, where we see error on both sides, not just on one. In order that you may be discerning wherever you will go, or act wisely, wherever you will go. This book of the Torah shall not depart from your mouth. Rather, you should contemplate it day and night. In other words, when you get up in the morning to start your day, and then at the end of the day, you should review your day in light of the teachings of Torah. You should start your day and finish your day with study of the Torah. In order that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, here's the result and the promise, you will make your way successful. That's the only place the word success is used in the scriptures, right there. That's it. You'll make your way successful, and you will act wisely. You'll be discerning. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to be successful? Don't we want to be discerning so we're not fooled? Well, you invest time in observing and doing the writings of the Torah. Behold, I have commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Do not lose resolve. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you will go. If you purpose to study Torah and to obey it, you will need courage and strength because there will be a lot of people around to discourage you and to try to dissuade you from that path. Verse 10, Joshua then ordered the marshal of the people, saying, circulate in the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, because in another 3 days you'll be crossing this Jordan to come to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit it. This is spoken on the 10th of Nisan. The 10th of Nisan is the day that you take the Passover lamb apart from the flock and begin to watch it for 4 days. On the 4th day, you'd sacrifice the Passover. This is the 10th of Nisan. So as they prepared provisions, they're also separating out a lamb. And when we get to chapter 5, verse 10, which is 4 days later, you'll find them sacrificing the Passover lamb. I'm going to skip the part about Reuben and Gad and Manasseh right now. We'll come to them at a later time. And there's some important lessons that I think we can learn from them. But I think we'll just put them on hold for a while. That's okay. Let's go on down to verse 16 and we'll conclude. They answered Joshua saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. As fully as we heeded Moses, so shall we heed you, provided that the Lord your God is with you, as he was with Moses. Now notice that Moses came first. We heeded Moses, and now we'll heed you, provided God's with you, as he was with Moses. In other words, Joshua is saying, we're going to interpret your commands in the light of the commandments of Torah, which Moses gave us. We're going to understand what you tell us and compare it to what Moses said in the Torah. Because we know we can understand the Torah. We know what the Torah says. But we are learning about you, and we will follow you as long as what you say agrees with Torah. See, now for most Gentile Christians, we've met Yeshua first, and now we're learning about Torah. Whereas with Jews, they know Torah first, and now they come to learn about Yeshua. But whichever direction you start, you must learn the other as well. For Christians, our goal is to know Torah and to obey it. For Jews, their goal is to know Yeshua and obey him, because they'll find them saying the same thing. We experience grace and truth first, the reality of it, but now we're starting to learn about the Torah that God gave through Moses. Jews know the Torah given by Moses, and now they begin to experience the reality of grace and truth. But we need to have both. We have to have both. Or even Noah is going to go, one way or the other. We need to have both. The faith and the obedience. You understand? The commandments and the promises. Any man who will rebel against your utterance or will not listen to your words, and whatever you may command him, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. In our fellowship, we do not put people to death who may violate one of the words of Yeshua. But there's a principle here. As we violate the words of Yeshua, and Yeshua was the Torah made flesh, to that degree we die a little bit. To that degree, we fall short of life. You know what I'm saying? One of Moses' final commandments was, behold, I set before you today death and life. Choose life. And that's kind of the cry of Jews all over the world, Lachayim, to life. And I know that to the degree we submit ourselves to the words of Torah, and we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Yeshua, our Messiah, we can live life to the fullest. We can engage life completely and fully. Yeshua himself said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And yet, I don't see that many believers. You're a Gentile that had that kind of degree of life. I want, though, to be fully alive, because I know that's what God wants for me. That's what I want for us, for all of us. Isn't it refreshing when you do encounter a believer who's just so fully alive, not silly, not giddy, but full of wisdom, full of truth, full of life, full of spiritual energy, who truly listens to people, who truly pours out his life to people, who's constantly just a source of life and of wisdom and truth? That's what I want. That's what I want for all of us, so that the fountain within us overflows, and there's plenty for everyone who comes to us. They can find life with us, because we're not buckets, we're pipes. That's what I want us to be. First church at the pipes, that's what we call ourselves. All right? Not the buckets. So, well. Yes, Paul, question. Yes, go ahead.
Is the boundaries that God said is what the Israel is going to be, is that pretty close to where we are now?
No. Not even close? What is this now is less than what's described here?
Was it close when establishing an Israel?
Close, but not completely. In other words, God gave them some boundaries here, but with the freedom to expand their boundaries. In other words, it's like a priority. This land here gets conquered first, but the boundaries can be expanded from there. But you must conquer what's within these original boundaries first, then expand. And we see that demonstrated a bit with Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Gad, because they settled outside the land. But that was okay. God gave them permission to, provided they go and fight, you know, and they fulfill their obligations to the rest of the family of Israel. But that was going to become part of Israel as well. But the main thing, God has a priority. It's kind of like the commandment that Yeshua gave his disciples. You'll be, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and then into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, you start here and you move out. God.
The end of this age of Justin Gordon, is that success and prosperity like the world doesn't understand that an obedient believer has, or is it literal and virtual success, as say a businessman might achieve?
The words are there. Basically mean this. The first word, I think in the King James says, then you shall make your way prosperous and then you shall have good success. I think that's what it says in King James. That word, first word, prosperous, is really the one that should be translated successful. And the word in Hebrew is the word hatzliach, which implies a success. It's not the same as good fortune. In other words, it comes from God. It's a fortune that comes from God. It's not a good fortune that comes from good luck or just this or that, but it's a good fortune that comes from God. Now, that may manifest itself in your finances, in your health, in your relationships, in all different areas. I mean, that's up to God how that comes. Yeah, but it's source. The main thing is that source is from God. The next word, then you'll act wisely, or it's the word paskil. In fact, when we were reading in our sitters this morning, we came across that Hebrew word in that section on insight. How does it go? I don't have my sitter with me, but something about how, lest you live a God who has endowed man with understanding and wisdom and sakal, insight, discernment. And in our sitters, that word is translated discernment, and that's the same word that's used here in Hebrew. So there's a good fortune that God blesses us with, but there's also a discernment so we can make our way forward and we can not be deviating to the left or right. Discernment is something that is at a premium these days. Still is at a premium. I know a lady, she's a believer, she openly claims to be a believer, but some of the choices she makes are so foolish. Some of the books she chooses to read and get guidance from are so wrong. They're so worldly and so wrong, but she says, oh, there's so many good insights in this book. And I'm looking at it thinking, no, there aren't. That's not good. That's a bitter root that you're reading from there. And there's just not discernment there. You can't see what's light, what's darkness, what's of God, and what's of the flesh. And we need discernment. We need discernment in relationships. We need discernment as we study the Word. And as we do, in every area of life, we need that. So I don't know if I answered your question. Okay. And that word, act wisely there, the word paskil, is the same one we use up in verse 7. In order that you may paskil, you may act discerning, be discerning wherever you will go.
No, Grant, the last verse is that whoever rebels against your commandments shall not heed your words, and all that you command him shall be put to death. And I confess that, of course, reading of that, you just regard that as that's not really valid for now and for us. Put that. Mm-hmm. You know what? If you go back to the meaning of death, and we talked about how it means separation, mm-hmm. that's exactly what happens.
It's exactly what death means,
and
separation.
To the degree that I rebel against God's commandments, mm-hmm. there's just an isolation that's built in as a result of that. And I'm isolated from a group like this, I'm isolated from my mate, I'm isolated from God. And there's just a built-in spiritual death that happens, which is part of the process of making us aware that we're isolated.
Right.
Yeah. But it's definitely something that mm-hmm. doesn't apply to us.
Well, see, it goes right back to our, what you're sharing is so good, because it goes right back to our Torah reading this morning, Genesis 1. And as Ken brought out, God created light on the first day. But the sun, moon, and stars, not until the fourth day. See, we think of the sun, moon, and stars being the source of light. They're not. They're not. In the first day, God said that there be light. There was light. So all light is good. He called it light day, and the darkness night. So you see, day and night were already defined. We think day and night comes because of the sun and the moon. No, 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 no. Day and night preceded the sun and moon. The sun and moon simply became a place of concentrating those lights, but the light was already there. And my point is this, light and darkness is defined by God on the first day. The physical symbols of that are given on the fourth. God's light is with him. He is light. And what's interesting, you see, light was a result of him speaking. He or. The light is. And that utterance became light. When you see light, what you're seeing is the very utterance of God. And his words are light. That's why his Torah is a lamp to our feet, light to our path. Now, then we come over to John, 1 John. And John says, if we walk in the light, what is light? His words. We walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And as we talked before, it doesn't mean one with another, you and me, but one with another, me and him. So he's in the light already. He's not going to come out of the light. There's no darkness in him, no shadow of turning. But so if I walk in the light, as he is in the light, then he and I have fellowship with each other. So we're back to Robin's comment. How do I walk in his light? The commandments of the Word of God. Nearness to God is not a matter of distance and geography. It's a matter of focus. It's a matter of focus. I want to turn this overhead on. Okay? See, it's out of focus. It's because this is not the right relationship with this. It's not so much a matter of distance. But it's a matter, let me do it this way. If I put a circle here and a circle here, that doesn't really accomplish much at all, does it? All right, let's try this again. So I'm not embarrassed when I make goofs. For 20 years, I've been goofing up demonstrations in front of students in my high school classroom. It's like, oh, that's another goof. are these electronics. And I'll say, I'll demonstrate some incredible phenomenon electronic. It works. So, that's new. All right. See, nearest to God is more like this. Here's God. He's in the light. He does not move. He's so fit. It's a matter of me bringing my life into alignment with His. That's how the Word defines nearness and closeness with God. Not that this circle is a million miles away. It's just that it's not in focus with Him. There's two being seen instead of one. You see? And that's what fellowship with God is. That's what nearness is when all eyes come into focus with His. Well, He's not going to change to become like us and our sin and our degradation and our foolishness. We have to grow in wisdom and walk in prayer and in obedience to His commandments so our actions look more like God's. Because prayer defines the redeemed life, because it's what demonstrates to us what God's life is like. And prayer was realized and fully demonstrated in Yeshua. Okay? And Paul tells us we are to become more like God. We're to be imitators of God, because that's how we become close to Him, and we have true fellowship with Him. He says, walk in obedience. That's the thing that snared me. I just simply thought, if I started obeying prayer, I'd be happier, more rested, maybe more prosperous. You know, all those things happen. But my relationship with God being so utterly revolutionized, something I did not plan for. I did not plan for that. I thought, how could doing these physical things that are commanded in Torah, how could that possibly change my relationship? But it's totally revolutionized my relationship with God. It took me utterly by surprise. Shouldn't have, but it did. So that's how boneheaded I was about the whole thing. I had no idea, but God is faithful to His promise. Yeah, Kathy.
When you talk about from Genesis and God spoke and created the light, mm-hmm. that's the same thing with the darkness? And we see spiritually darkness as being completely away from God.
Darkness is already there. The darkness is already there, but He spoke the light, so now there was something to compete with the darkness. There was something to overcome the darkness.
Well, granted, yeah. It's really, though, that one prayer is to let the Lord of God to create. Forms the light, creates the darkness.
Okay, forms the light, creates it. Yeah, the light is something He's built. Oh boy, should we get into this? John 1:1 and all of that? Since I'm drawing circles, let me just draw another one. You know, the question always is, how did evil come into the world, and darkness and all of that? And what you do is you go back. And I'm always leery to even mention the word Kabbalah, or Jewish mysticism, that there are two areas of Jewish mysticism. There's one that's kind of occultish. Just put that aside. There are areas of Christianity that are occultish. You know, there are things that some Christians have done with the New Testament and really verges on the occult. And all the things they've done with Judaism, the Jews have done, that are the same. But there's another area of Kabbalah, which simply is, remember the Sod secret? It's simply delving into the letters and words of Torah, trying to glean from them information that is not on the surface. And one of the things that they teach there is this. That in the beginning, God's presence, His light, was just absolutely everywhere. In fact, there was no where. Because, you know, there were no differences or distinctions between here and there. There was no distance. It was just God. But God, in His wisdom, when He decided to create the world, He had basically a study of the terminology of Jesus, to draw a circle. He basically kind of pulled back and created within Himself, like almost like a vacuum, a space of absence. That's called the Zimzum in Hebrew. And so you can picture this as all being dark. So God just kind of withdrew His presence to a degree. And there's a place of darkness. So that's what the Spirit is referring to when He says He creates darkness. And then, in this darkness, He sets a beam of light. It says, the beam of light is the center. And that beam of light, that's like that, this major beam of light of His presence came in. And through that beam, He created. He created the heavens, He created the earth, He created everything that's in the earth, and He brought light to darkness. Now there's still darkness here, but He brought this light. He created man and gave man a choice of the straight and narrow or dark. Now when you take, and I'm putting this in such a nutshell, I'm not doing a very good job of it, when you take this concept into consideration, and then you read the opening words of John's Gospel, and there's no question in any Jewish scholar's mind that John was not speaking symbolic. Because speaking John, that was word for word of things from Kabbalah. What is John up with his Gospel? In the beginning, it's Nimrod, a word. And in Hebrew, the word Nimrod, word, is always another word named for God Himself. In the beginning was the Nimra. In Greek it's Logos. And the Word was with God, and God was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came to being that was come to being. In Him was life. And the life is the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. And there came a man from God's name, it was John. He came to bear witness to the light, say, this is the light. This is what the Kabbalah has been writing about. This is what the Kabbalah has been telling us about. Yeshua is that light that penetrates the darkness. And He is the way to God. Because He is God in the flesh. He is the light of God incarnate. You see what I'm saying? And as you read the first chapter of John, you read it in context of what I just shared with you here. It just begins to make all the sense. And this zoom is a temporary condition. God did it temporarily because He wanted to do a new thing. He wanted to create entities in His image where we had a free will to turn from Him and a free will to turn back to Him so that He could create beings and have beings that in so many ways He could truly have fellowship with because they had minds of their own. And yet chose holiness and chose righteousness and chose what is right.
Your mention of mind, it's really not arrogance to realize that the more you have true fellowship with Him, the more you have His mind.
Of course, yeah.
Like His mind.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
To the first glance or first thought of that, mm-hmm. like, well, don't be preposterous.
Yeah.
But that's what He wants you to do. To have.
Yeah. There's a principle in Scripture about baskets. It's a principle there. You'll see it if you look for it. It's like when people went out to gather manna, they have a basket to put it in, right? And God wants us to create containers for Him. And before we can have His thoughts in our mind, He needs to make us into a container that can hold His thoughts. We do that by obedience to His Torah. As we bring our actions into line with what He tells us to do, we create in ourselves the capacity to receive more of what God's thoughts are. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, or Messiah Yeshua. And for that mind to be in us, we need to prepare a container. He's always preparing us to be better containers. We're so leaky. We're so small, and God wants to enlarge us, and He wants to make us containers that are capable to hold what He wants to give us. So, okay, Marie, and then Dia. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Last one, eight. Right. Rather, you shall. Instead of letting it depart and forget about it. See, departing from your mouth is not saying, I got to keep my mouth shut so it doesn't get out. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that when your mouth is in use, it's talking about Torah. When you're talking, Torah is the topic of your conversation. Okay? Even if it's a business deal or whatever else, you're doing it within the structure and within the truth of Torah. Now, he's saying, instead of... No, because it departs from your mouth. In other words, instead of not talking about it, rather you meditate on it day and night. Okay? So the two opposites are, it's not a part of your conversation at all, or you meditate on it day and night. See, meditation is what puts Torah in your heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as we meditate upon the Torah, it's going to be part of our conversation. And whether we're, even if we're helping kids with a math homework, the way we address the problem and teach them, it's going to be in a way that's in line with Torah. It's going to be done in love and with patience. And Dia, you had a question or a comment. Sure, go ahead. Okay.
But I'm curious if there's a reading course. And I'm curious about that. And you said Jews always speak aloud for their reading.
Generally. So they can concentrate better. When they pray, they just kind of mutter under their breath. Because I think I was just reading about this week, a book on prayer that I'm reading. And one of the things you do is they mutter aloud, because for me, I always kind of prayed silently. And before I knew it, it wasn't 30 seconds. My mind is on lunch and on the weekend and going shopping and fixing the car, or, you know, your mind just kind of goes all over the place. It's kind of like a dog Winston, you know? But speaking aloud, that physical act of just kind of under your breath saying the words, is like a leash, and it helps keep your thoughts on the words. And you know, using the sitter is such a help. It's such a help. We think that spirituality is just when you just pray from your heart. Well, that's fine. That's good. Do you know these Psalms of David? I always thought, well, he prayed and then he wrote down what he prayed. That's backwards. He ordered his thoughts first and wrote the psalm, and then he prayed it. The sages, long ago, they said they'd spend an hour in meditation before they would pray to arrange their thoughts. And David talks about how setting his words in order. And the Hebrew language is like building an altar. You put the stones in order. So you're building it in order. So everything is done step by step, level by level. After that, you're going to address the king. You don't want to stumble over your words. They take prayer seriously. It's a very dignified activity. And so one of the things you do is they pray aloud so they can concentrate on what they're saying, not let their minds wander. No. 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 It's just a tradition they have. It's a pretty good one. It's a very practical. Yeah. But no, it's not a commandment at all. Pardon me? Well, if you're praying with other people in the room, you don't want to pray enough to distract, loud enough to distract someone else. In fact, the Jews have a saying, the sages have a saying, that the louder a person prays, the weaker his faith is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, it looks like it's
yes.
And to be truthful, there's guys that all of a sudden you see the leaves, you know,
yeah.
They don't leave the room a half hour before everyone else.
Yeah.
It's going in, it's just right ahead
of yeah.
What they've done.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're
but there's that hum. You're right. You just hear the mutter of voices there. Like, yeah. Sure, of course. Yeah. So I invite you in our prayer services just to read the words quietly, you know, under your breath. I just want to share a real quick anecdote I read that I thought was so good. This happened, I think, about 150 years ago, but there was a Jewish family that was having this renowned rabbi come stay with them for a few days. And as you know, most of the time in Orthodox Jews pray, they stand and they, you know, they go back and forth, and they daven, it's called, and then they pray aloud, you know, and sometimes they'll dance or clap or whatever. So this little boy snuck up to peek through the keyhole to watch this really famous rabbi in prayer. And he watched and watched and watched, and the rabbi just sat quiet. His lips weren't moving. He wasn't standing. He was just totally silent. And this little boy was just shocked. He went running downstairs and said, "Daddy, Daddy!" And his father said, "What?" He said, "I was watching Rabbi so-and-so pray upstairs. He wasn't standing. He wasn't bowing back and forth. His lips weren't even moving. Daddy, what's going on?" And the father is so wise, and he says, son, an amateur swimmer, when he's put in the water, has to thrash around and beat the water just to stay up. But a perfect swimmer does not seem to be swimming at all. It's effortless. And I thought, what a great analogy. In other words, this rabbi had such a closeness with God that the physical activity just kind of completely fell in the way. Because he was so in God's presence, his mind and his thoughts were completely attuned, and he was right in the presence of God. Didn't have to move, didn't have to say anything aloud at all. So in Judaism, there's no one way you have to pray. There's a wide range for people to grow. No. There's a wide range of freedom there to pray. Yeah, Bill.
I think it's just the realization of the senses that are used in Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
Even in education, you know, you can see that learning styles, the more senses that are involved, the better it is for learning. And
right.
Even the davening, you know, you start seeing really, you've got this visual sense, you've got this auditory
mm-hmm.
sense, and this whole kinetic sense going there, and it really to combine all those
yes. They have the body, soul, and spirit all involved in prayer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's the purpose of that. Yeah, that's a good point. Oh, I'm getting a sign from the ladies. Uh-oh. I don't want Jan mad at me. I've heard what that can be like, huh, Alan? No, I didn't hear from Alan. Yes, Mike. Jan get mad at Mike. He's asked the question.
Ray Hutchinson, and anyway, the homie has a reputation way down the gully, you know, and he's out there and he heard this guy telling himself, where in the world is that coming from? You're way up on the hillside, you drive that way,
wow.
You get down into where he was. But anyway, this guy was up here praying outside, he could hear him all through that gully.
Isn't that something? That's neat. Yeah. Okay, well, I blew my promise to end up on time, but I'm happy to just continue to blame it on Kenny. We'll just continue to blame. Well, let's continue the conversation but over food and how about today sitting with somebody you don't normally sit with when you eat and just spend some time getting to know others here. We have a pretty large group and be sure to introduce yourselves Alan and Jan. You all have introduced yourself to Alan and Jan. To Dave and Janny. Okay, and welcome back. It's good to have you here again. And Dia, you too. Hope you feel free to come back again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for your Torah, for the richness of your truth. Lord, I just pray we would find our eternal joy and pleasure and searching out the truth that's in your word, and even above that, seeking your face. Help us to be wiser in the use of our time, and not to waste it, but to use it always to accomplish that which is pleasing in your sight. Thank you again for this time together, and I just ask you would enjoy the time of fellowship with us as we sit and eat and talk together. We just invite you to continue to be present with us in this special way. And help us to be mindful of your presence in our conversation and in our discussions. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.